Father, thank you that thou art our potter and we are the clay. And oh, Father, speak to us this evening. Help us to have open ears and willing minds. And have mercy upon me, Lord, and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our title for tonight is Not the Whole Lump. Not the Whole Lump. And tonight I want to us to imagine a very extraordinary thing. Remember we worked with clay on the table? Now I want you to imagine that as we were working on the clay suddenly spoke. And you can imagine the potter working on the clay, and actually not on the table, but it's on a wheel. But now we can imagine the clay has a mind of its own. It can reason with the potter. It can argue with the potter. It can resist the potter. Because did God not describe the clay as speaking back to the potter? Isaiah 45 verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. So shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Now I want you to imagine the lump on the potter's wheel. It's turning on the wheel, and as it's turning, the potter's hands are busy shaping it and forming it. When suddenly the clay says, stop! Stop, stop, stop right there! No, no, no. Don't go further. I do not want you to touch this particular part of the lump of clay. You can do everything, but just leave this little section untouched. After all, it's such a small section of the lump compared to the rest. Don't touch it. Don't touch that area of my life. Can you see the clay emerging? Can you see the pot emerging? And as you look at it, it looks perfect. It looks absolutely perfect. But suddenly you turn it around and you say, what's this? What's this? Oh, no. And the vase is spoiled because at the side of the vase, there's rough, untouched, ugly clay. It hasn't been touched at all. How can the vase be so beautiful and yet so ugly? And the potter turns to you and he sadly replies, the clay was not willing for me to touch that part of the clay. I could do my best with the rest, but I never force unyielded clay. Any area of the clay that is unyielded to me, I will not force my hand upon it. It's the clay's choice, not mine. How sad, how tragic, how stupid not to trust the heavenly potter and to hold back an area in your life to him. What does it say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body's the whole lump of clay. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we want to be beautiful, if we want the potter to make us as beautiful as he always intended us to be, then we dare not hold anything back. You present your whole body, no what held back, my flesh, my soul, my spirit, my dreams, my decisions, my dress, my music choice, my attitude, and what I fill my mind with. The potter wants it all. He wants the whole lump. It's such a tragedy if we say no to the potter, if we do not surrender all to the potter, we will be disfigured Christians, disfigured vessels, a disgrace to his name, a laughingstock to other people, to the world around us, a jar that is marred because one section is untouched while the rest looks beautiful. The whole lump must be yielded. Not so, the clay replies. I must retain a section here. This bit thy touch defies. The clay turns round, is fashioned. The potter's hands work on. But one small part stays ugly. On this, no work is done. How tragic when the world sees a vessel that is marred by that section not yielded. Christ's image hath been scarred. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't touch this area of my life. Don't refer to it. Don't suggest it is wrong. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. Leave me alone. I can handle it alone. I don't want any interference. Have you heard that? The world is full of unyielded Christians. Although they've come to the potter for cleansing, or although they've placed themselves in his hand, so much of their life dishonors him because so much is unyielded to him. I beseech you, brethren. Why did the Bible say, I beseech? He's talking to brethren, to Christians. It's, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Don't disfigure yourself as a vessel of clay in the Master's hands. Have you got some area in your life that is not totally yielded to God? The potter sadly says, this clay would not allow me to touch every area of the surface. This section was withheld from me. I did my best, but they will never reach their potential that I set out for them. I'm afraid this vessel will always be an eyesore, a disappointment, a blot. Unless the clay surrenders everything, I cannot finish all I planned for this particular lump of clay. And I've told you before about Moody and little Emma, but it's such an appropriate little illustration that I'm going to tell you this illustration again. Emma is Moody, Dwight L. Moody's daughter, and she so badly wanted a muff. Who knows what a muff is? All right, a maker?
Muff is
a
tube of fur or something like that, and then you put your hands in it and warms it instead of gloves.
That's correct. So a muff hangs around your hair, neck on a chain or on, I've got a chain of my great grandmother, a silver chain that she hung her muffs on many, many, many years ago before I was born. But it's either fur or material, as Micah said, and it hangs around your neck and you put your hands in it, and you can have very smart muffs in the olden days. In fact, these beautiful muffs that have got little fur edges to them in some of the old Victorian pictures. Now, Emma said, Mommy, I want a muff. Mommy, I want a muff. The next day, Mommy, I want a muff. Eventually, her mother was surely tired of all the begging, and she went to the shops and she bought her a muff. Now, Emma had the muff on, around her neck, on a ribbon or something, and she was walking around the house with her hands in it and being so proud of what she looked like. But then she thought, well, my mom's seen it, my dad's seen it, my brothers and sisters have seen it. I'd like to show the people outside. So she says to her dad, Daddy, I would like to go outside. Now, Moody knew the only reason she wanted to go outside was to show off the muff. And so he looked out of the window and he laughed and he looked out of the window and he said, oh, no, Emma, you'll have to do it later. It's snowing. Oh, no, Daddy. It doesn't matter if it's snowing. What is a muff for but to wear in the cold weather? Please, please, please take me out. So the father eventually says, all right, come along. And he opens the door. It's blisteringly cold. There's snow. There's ice. And he holds out his hand for Emma. Emma says, no, I'm not taking your hand. My hands have both got to go in the muff. I've got to show the people how beautiful the muff is. And a muff is to put your hands in. So if you don't mind, Dad, I am not holding your hand. So they start walking. And then suddenly they come to a very slippery and zip, 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 bang, crash. There Emma falls down on the ground and she's a bit shocked and startled. And her father comes and he picks her up with his big hands. He was big Moody. And he gets her up on the top again and he says, can I take your hand? Emma says, no, Daddy, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put my little finger out of the muff, and you can give me your finger, and that will be fine. So now you see she's holding the muff with her finger out, and she's walking, and Moody's got his little finger around it. And what happens? They get to another snowy, slippery, icy bit, and zip, 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 bang, crash, and Emma has fallen flat. This time it was awful. Her face, everything is wet. And so Emma says suddenly, Daddy, take my whole hand. And what does Moody Day do? He takes his big hand and he grips hers and he puts his fingers right around it. And as they walk, he knows that Emma's not going to fall because he is holding her up. You see, that muff was so precious to Emma that she didn't want her father's hand to pull hers out of it. She wanted to retain her hold on the muff. Now, perhaps in your life, there's a muff area where you say, no, I don't want your hand upon that area of my life. I want to cling to it. I will not let it go. The Lord says, take off your hold on this area of your life. Allow me to have full sway. Only then will you be able to walk uprightly and not fall. What are you going to do? Are you going to cling or are you going to yield? What will the end result be if you don't yield? You'll end up in trouble. You'll end up flat on your face as a Christian. You will fail. You will fall. And you will look to the world and to other Christians as a disfigured, ridiculous vase. Emma was delighted with the muff that she wore, brand new, to her a treasure, to show off, not ignore. Let's go outside, cried Emma. Don't mind about the snow. The people on the street will see it, admire it so. Moody held out his big hand and bid her clasp it tight. The road was wet and icy, to him a daunting sight. Small Emma shook her head, smiled. I need to keep each hand inside the muff to let folks its beauty understand. When she felt she was shaken, but yet withheld her hand, your small finger I'll latch on, I'm sure you'll understand. Again they plodded onwards. Small Emma, head held high. But then another fall came. She fell down with a cry. The muff no longer needed. Her hands held out eagerly. Take my hand, dearest daddy. Hold it fast, constantly. Are we like little Emma, something that we won't yield? We hold on to this treasure, though God for it appealed. Is there an area in your life that God's saying, let me take this area of your life in hand, but you say, no, don't touch it. Not this part of my life. We will fall like Emma Feld, and we'll be a tragedy if we do that. Just as Moody would not force his hand upon little Emma, waiting for her to realize her need of his hand, so the heavenly potter will not force submission upon us. It is our choice if we yield to the potter. He does not demand yielding. One of the saddest words in the Bible is what the Lord Jesus spoke of Jerusalem. He said, how often would I, but ye would not. He says to us as vessels of clay, how often would I have smoothed around this area, taken away the ugliness of this part of your life, whatever it is, but ye would not. Ye resisted me. God looks at the clay and says, how often would I have taken up this unyielded section of clay, but you continued to hold it back from me. I could not perfect my work, the work begun, because you would not let me take complete control. I would, but ye would not. What does yielding the whole lump of clay actually mean? The whole lump means all of me, all areas that can resist the potter's hand. My choice of friends, is an area where many resist the potter. They wish to retain their own choice of their own friends, although the friends are dragging them down, involving them in sin, and tempting them to do wrong. They persist to ignore the warning probes of the potter about friends. What does the potter say about friends? Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, first of all, he was just walking amongst the friends. The next thing, what happens? Standing with them, lingering. And what happens then? Sitting, part of them. And that's how it works. One of the most crucial areas for the clay to yield is in connection with our friends. And so many times it's the friends that cause the vase to be disfigured. Is this section of your life unyielded to the potter? Does it hinder the work of the potter? Do not say, I can handle it. I will not be dragged down by them. It's so hard to be the odd one out. It's hard to lose friends. Because you can't do the things you used to do with them before the potter took you up. The temptation is to continue with them, to just be as close as you can to them. We dare not hold on to friends in opposition to Christ. I know a sad story, a true story of a little boy whose parents were divorcing. They both wanted him, and he was very small. And the full impact of the divorce only hit him when the mother pulled one hand and the father pulled the other hand, and both of them were trying to pull him in their direction. And he felt as if he was being pulled apart, and he realized he had to choose. You know, as horrible as that is, so horrible it is that our friends and Satan are pulling us and trying to pull us away from the potter, away from Christ. Psalm 64 verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, the secret counsel of the wicked, to take me away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to take me away from the potter, to make us hardened so that we will not let the potter have full sway upon us. I experienced that conflict when I was at boarding school. I was at boarding school for 5 years. I had to cling very close to the potter to be able to resist peer pressure. Peer pressure is awful. I know that. There was an instance when I did yield to my friends. Time and again they asked me to go somewhere where I knew the potter didn't want me to go. And under pressure, I yielded that once. And for that time, when I'd yielded, there was an ugly section on the molded clay, the unyielded section to the potter. I was very sorry afterwards that I hadn't stood firm, that I hadn't remained submissive in the potter's hands. I repented. I asked the potter for forgiveness. I yielded afresh, even in the area of persuasive friends. I had to beg God's pardon. We need to ask the potter to help us to yield in this crucial area of our lives, friends. Many young people under peer pressure have yielded bit by bit to what their friends have drawn them into. And eventually they've landed in sin that they never dreamt they would have succumbed to. Their testimony is seriously marred. They're doing and allowing things that are horrific. Is that where you are as a young person? Perhaps last girls' camp you were determined that you were going to let the potter have full sway. But in this time, the friends, have drawn you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and have made you resist the potter. Allow him to have full sway, even as to the friends you allow in your life. Only then can the vessel be fair in the hands of the potter. Dear Lord, I bow in shame, confess. This section of the clay is not yielded. My friends so oft have led me far astray. I thought I could hang on to them and still be true to thee. But now I find that they pull me where I should never be. I thus confess and yield to thee. Dear Lord, take up the whole, no whit held back, for then I'll find a leanness to my soul. This clay, is thine for thee to use. I will not resist thee. Whate'er thy will, dear Lord, I'll do. To thee alone be true. What about books, including any kind of literature? Is that section of the clay yielded to the potter? What do you expose your eyes to that God knows of and which has saddened him? Do you resist the caution of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit that says, don't, that's wrong, don't look, turn away. Job said something, he was talking about looking wrongly at women. But he said an interesting verse which I think we can apply even to the area of books. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, Job 31 verse 1. We all need to make a covenant with our eyes in what we choose to see. If it is yielded to the potter, we should say, I will not look at sights that displease the potter. I will not look at books that are questionable to the potter. I will not look at magazines that are immoral. Now, I know a sad story, and it's a story that has been repeated many times in that it has happened in many, many Christian homes. In this home, there was a little boy, and he went onto the internet. And when he went onto the internet, he was browsing the internet. He was not looking for an immoral site. But as he browsed, he suddenly came upon a site that had the most filthy, filthy, immoral things on. And he was horrified. He was horrified. He'd looked at it by accident. And then he fled. He fled. And then afterwards, this little boy said that in the middle of the night, suddenly the thought came back to him. It was something that I've never seen before. It was strange. And then apparently, they tell me, this little boy came downstairs in the middle of the night when nobody in the family knew. And he went down to the computer and he put it on. And what did he do? He went back to look at these terrible things, sites, and the terrible immoral things. He grabbed the stolen chance to get back to the computer. The first look was an accident, but the second look was by choice. We have to be so careful when we browse the internet. And if something unlooked for happens, if something pops up, we must immediately say, oh Lord, I didn't mean to see this. Please cleanse me from that which I've seen. But then later, when Satan whispers to us in our ears, have another look, have another look. Why don't you go and see again? Run outside, read a book, ask God to help you to resist temptation. This temptation of going back to have the second look. Because the second look is your choice. What does it say in James 3 verse 7? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit and resist. It's a dual clue to remain submission, absolutely totally in the potter's hands. If I'm totally yielded in this area, in the potter's hands, yielded, I will not hold anything back. I'm submitted. And when Satan comes with the images and when he comes with his whispers, God gives me the strength to resist. Now, cell phones can also be a trap that ensnares. I love a cell phone. I like to be contactable. I find it pretty hard in America not to be contactable. I'm not saying a cell phone is wrong. But cell phones can dominate our life. So much so that the cell phone is just, our eyes are tied to it. When we're talking to somebody, we're looking at them, and then we look down, and then we look at them, and then we look down. It's as if the cell phone is in control. It draws our eyes continually. It's so tempting to look. It's tempting to explore the music on the cell phone. It's tempting to explore the internet. We're trapped. We're enslaved. And that is not glorifying to the potter. Is all of me yielded to the potter, including my eyes? What about my ears? Do I eagerly run to hear something to the detriment of somebody else, an acquaintance? What does the Bible say? Love covereth all sins. Love does not expose others. Love does not eagerly report faults. Love covers and protects. the potter, the God of love, would work that love into the clay. Are we loving in our attitude to others, in what we say about them, in what we pass on about them? Dear Lord, I blush and am ashamed to think that Thou dost know the things I furtively looked at, which have defiled me so. The internet became a snare. The sights I chose to see, they gripped me and they drew me. Their slave I seem to be. I find my ears are eager to hear slander and shame. When others gossip whisper, I run to hear the name. I find that I'm hearing profanity in song. The music seems to grip me with words sinful and wrong. How sad if willful we will not yield our all. To be fully surrendered remains the potter's call. How can I be a vessel that glorifies God's name if these areas are held back? His work is brought to shame. Are my hands submitted to the potter? Hands eager to do his will, to serve others, to not be idle. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. What about the tasks around the house? Is this area of the clay submitted to the potter? Are we eager and willing to run and make our hands available? If we do so, we do what the potter wants. Imagine the old lady crossing the road. A few people approach and think, my, but that is an old lady crossing the road. But in the crowd, there's one with yielded hands. He runs forward, or she runs forward, and gently takes the arm of the old lady and says, let me take you over. The traffic is terrible today. Do you see the difference? Imagine a mother tired coming home. She's laboring under parcels. Her feet are exhausted. She can't go another step. The parcels are so heavy, the bags break. There are two children in the kitchen as she staggers in. One says, oh, Mum, but you have been shopping. The other jumps forward and grabs some of the bags and said, let me take these and make you a nice hot English cup of tea. Do you recognize the hands that are yielded? Working in the garden, cooking, writing homework cheerfully, hands yielded or unyielded. In this area of my life, are my hands yielded to the potter? If they are not yielded, your life must be full of a lot of grumbling. Dear Lord, my hands not willing to help, to work, to soothe. They so often hang listless when thou these hands would use. Instead of alert always to aid where there is need, my hands are not in action. To tired, oh, I yawn and plead. But the clay must be yielded, each part within God's hands. My hands should be used freely in all that God has planned, or he has planned. Now let us turn the vessel around in the potter's hands, and suddenly we look for an unyielded lump, and now we look at the base of the vessel, the feet, I'm going to call it. Are they yielded to the potter? The Bible has two verses about beautiful feet. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Romans 10:15 repeats it, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. It's essential that our feet should be eager to run and to witness at every opportunity. When God sees that we do that, he describes our feet as beautiful. But we must realize that we lose the right to witness if at the same time our feet are running to places outside of God's will. Proverbs 6 verse 18 shows one of the six things that God hates is feet that be swift in running to mischief. Psalm 119:15 highlights it. It says, they follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Where are your feet going? I'm not talking about camp, but when you're away from camp, in between, Where are your feet going? Where have your feet gone in this year that is past? Places outside of God's will? Would we have taken the Lord Jesus with us if he was physically next to us to these places? Now, my mother totally surrendered her life to the Lord at university, Rhodes University. Now, she'd been looked up to as a very good Christian and religious person. She'd seemed religious and all thought that she loved the Lord Jesus. But in a gospel meeting, she was saved and she surrendered her life totally to the Lord Jesus, into the potter's hands. And the realization came to her, there are places that I've gone to in the past that I cannot go to anymore. From this time forward, these places are outside the potter's jurisdiction. She knew without a doubt that if she remained faithful to him, if she was totally yielded in his hands, totally under his sway, she could no more go as his surrendered child. She knew that if she was totally in God's hands, she could only bow to his will. When she told her friends and said, you know what, I've got saved. I can't go to these functions anymore. They were amazed. They couldn't understand her qualms. They thought she was silly. It was unnecessary. She said, why do you go so far in your Christianity? It's innocent. There's nothing wrong. Our friends will never understand a totally yielded Christian. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, for the natural man, the unsaved friends, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When she yielded all to the potter, the all included where her feet went. My mother's feet had gone to places where she had fun, innocent perhaps to others, what in those functions done. But in the moment when she had given God her all, she knew that he would not have her feet enter that hall. No one had said, don't do it. She knew without a doubt that God, who was her master, wanted her to keep out. Our feet are in God's keeping. He sees each footstep trod. We should be certain that they go where they bid by God. And now come to a difficult area to surrender, and that is in the area of what we say, our lips. You might think I should have mentioned it earlier, but it's such a problematic area to mention that I'm leaving it near the end. It's almost fearful to deal with. Who of you have not suffered by the lips of someone else? Cruel words that cut like knives. Careless words that enter like a thin sword thrust. It's easy to withhold our lips from the potter's full sway. We feel we have the right to retaliate with our lips, to be cheeky, to answer back. Do we have the right if we are totally and wholly in the potter's hands? If we retaliate in this way, if we determinately hurt with our lips, they are not under the control of the potter. This little small area refuses to bend to his will. It is ugly. And other vessels of clay are hurt with a bump that sticks out of it. The unyielded tongue. When your mother asks you to do something, how do you answer? As the heavenly potter would have you answer? Or do you snap back? When you hear something horrible about somebody else, do you quickly pass it on? What things have you said about a roommate at this camp over these past few days? Was it kind? Would you have liked to hear the same thing said about yourself? Are your lips surrendered to the potter? What do you do if you're tempted to really say something horrible? How do you handle it? Stop. Take a deep breath. Ask yourself, would the potter, would the Lord Jesus have me say this? Now, I heard of a little girl who couldn't resist saying horrible things about others. She collected information and she carried it around with her. And she dispensed it to others. All the horrible things she could hear about other people that she passed on. as if she was bestowing great favors to let them also know what other people had done wrong. But gradually, they tell me, this little girl became aware that people started avoiding her. They weren't eager to run to her to hear what she had to say. And why? Because they couldn't trust her. Because they knew that she might be saying the same things about themselves. And so she was walking around with this basket of arrows, and she was sending them out one by one. But you know what happened to this little girl? They tell me she became very lonely, and so lonely that one day she stopped and she said, why does nobody want to be friends with me? And then the Holy Spirit convicted her. It's your tongue that's not surrendered. And she confessed it. She asked forgiveness. And now they tell me, instead of a basket of arrows that cut, she carries around with her a basket of blessings that heal, which she showers upon others. And wherever she is in the world today, she is used in the potter's hands. Her lips are yielded, like the Lord Jesus's. They are full of grace and truth. Is that what your lips are? Or is your tongue yielded to the potter? How dreadful, oh, how dreadful is an unyielded tongue, which cuts just like a sword thrust and shoots off like a gun. Words that are sour and bitter, complaining constantly, instead of being grateful for God's great love for thee. If the tongue is not yielded, what sorrow doth ensue? For it speeds like an arrow and pierces through and through. Around it people quiver as if lashed with a whip. They crumble and they cower, and from its presence slip. Yield your tongue. Let the potter have absolute control, that it may be a blessing to comfort and console. Now, I just want to end off briefly with one of an even more difficult area in life to yield to the potter, and that is in the area of a life partner. It's normal to want a life partner, a particular friend, as a future husband. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two is better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two is better than one. It's natural to want a life partner. God made Eve because he knew Adam needed Eve, and Eve needed Adam. He saw man needs a wife. But it's very difficult to trust the Lord, to trust the potter as the years slip by and that partner has not arrived yet. We're tempted to withhold this area of choice from God and to seek a partner without God's approval. Life is full of tragedy, the tragedy of wrecked lives, because this part of the clay was unyielded to the potter. We know missionaries that have, their marriages have landed on the rocks because they went their own way and did not yield to the potter in this area. Now, although we trust the Lord, there are singular circumstances when God is a ministry or a sphere of service for somebody without a husband. But that is the exception to the rule. Trust Him. He will do the best for you. Leave it up to Him. Dear Lord, this is an area so very hard to yield. What if I should not marry, be alone in life's field? I'm scared about this matter. Christian men are so rare. I cannot find a partner, no one for me to care. I'm not that independent. I need a listening ear. I need an arm to lean on. When will that man appear? The worldly men have beckoned, and I have felt to say, I'll throw away my standards and marry them one day. Oh, child, you courting sorrow, I ask you to trust me, yield to me in this area. My plan, the best will be. Today we've looked at a vessel forming under the potter's hands. We've turned the vessel around. We were delighted with the beauty of the vessel until we cried out, what's this? It's not properly formed. There's a lump sticking out, a rough lump sticking out at the sad side of the clay that's been untouched by the potter. And the potter sadly answered us, this part of the clay is unyielded. I could do my best with the rest, with most of it, but I was not allowed to touch this area of the clay. And the clay doesn't realize how ugly it looks. And he doesn't realize that everybody notices that there's a portion that is sticking out, that is unyielded to the potter. It's a disfigured vessel. It could never be the beautiful vessel that the potter intended it should be. The advertisement of the potter's power and craftsmanship. Instead of that, this vessel is a blot and a disgrace to the Lord Jesus' name. We turn the vessel in our hands. How beautiful, we say. I see thy skill, O potter, in this clay pot today. But suddenly we stop to stare at the lump on the side. How ugly and unformed it is. How can this be? We cried. The potter sadly answers, I will not force the clay. This part of it not yielded, untouched by me today. And then he looked at me and said, are you sure there's no part of you not yielded to my hand? His words had made me start. I saw the held back areas in my life vividly. In deep remorse, I prayed, oh God, I give the whole to thee. Amen.